reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. Some of them said, "By the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he drives out demons." Others, to test him, asked him for a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and house will fall against house. And if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For if you say that it is by Beelzebul that I drive out demons, then by whom do your own people drive them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come among you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his possessions are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away the armor on which he relied and distributes the spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday, we had the beautifully consoling words from the book of Deuteronomy that Jesus built on in the Sermon on the Mount. The real holy pride that Moses felt in the extraordinary blessing God had given of his word, what people as a God so close as the Lord our God is to us, who's taught us his ways, who's taught us, who's opened wide the secrets of the owner's manual to who we are and how we're supposed to become more like him. How blessed they were. Jesus said in the gospel that the greatest in his kingdom will be those who live by that word and who teach others to do the same. And he wants us to be great as students and as teachers in his school. That's the big hope. That's the consolation. The day after, as we continue to ponder the meaning of our baptism, and we'll get here, Church puts us before us the prophet Jeremiah, and he puts the response of the scribes and the Pharisees in the gospel. Because we've got a choice in the matter. It's not just going to happen to us that we'll live according to that greatness. It's not just going to happen to us that we'll ace as students and be awesome, highly evaluated teachers and passing it on. We've got to choose that path to greatness in response to the grace, our faith in response to the gift. And so, what do we see? Instead of our corresponding totally to the extraordinary gift of having the Lord's law, the Lord tells the prophet Jeremiah, "Say to them, this is the nation that doesn't listen to the voice of the Lord its God or take correction. This is the generation which faithfulness has disappeared, in which the word has been banished from their speech." This is a people that's not living in accordance with that greatness that Deuteronomy 4 was describing. And why not? In the graphic terms for which he is famous, the prophet Jeremiah uses four body parts, and it's key for us to ponder them. Evil hearts who have turned their backs, not their faces, to me. They've stiffened their necks and done worse than their fathers. So first, everything flows from evil desires. They've got an evil heart right in the core of who they are. They're desiring not God, but to be God. they're not rejoicing in the gift of the Lord's law, but look at it as a burden because it constricts what they want to do and become a legislator. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The perennial temptation for us is not to respond to God's word with a heart like a sponge that desires to absorb every syllable and let it ponder and take root. The three types of soil in the parable of the sower and the seed are all three different types of hardened hearts. We think our hardened heart is just the first type of that soil, in which we totally reject it, no receptivity whatsoever, the devil comes and takes it away. There's a form of a hardened heart when we're superficial, where we only just want to see if it entertains us, if it captures us, if we like it. There's a deeper type of hardened heart in which it just can't grow much, like that limestone 3 inches below the soil in the Holy Land, where there are thorns there that can choke the growth of the seed. It's a partially hardened heart, like clogged arteries. The Lord wants to give us a heart transplant every Lent, but we've got to start with that heart, and whether our heart's beating in synchrony with the Lord, or whether that heart is partially or fully rejecting the blood that the Lord is consistently infusing. They have turned their backs, not their faces, to me. On Ash Wednesday, we hear those words, repent and believe in the gospel, turn away from sin and turn toward me, in essence. Avert and advert so that you may convert. But the people to whom God had sent Jeremiah weren't turning their faces with enthusiasm toward the Lord, weren't looking for him wherever he might be found. But where they knew he was, they were turning their back. They were betraying him. They didn't want to focus. And that's what an evil heart does. Once we start desiring things that are of God, we don't really want to be in God's presence. We don't want to seek him. And that's unfortunately what was happening here. And then in one of these great biblical expressions, they stiffened their necks. They would no longer even turn when I was trying to get their attention. They'd have like the horse blinders on, and then they'd have a harness on their neck so that they couldn't move, no matter how God was trying to call them back. They refused to turn back because their necks and their faces were set in a direction opposite to the Lord. What a sad thing. And it led to this is a nation that doesn't listen to the voice of the Lord its God or take correction. It's lost its faithfulness in the heart, and the word has been banished from their speech. If we needed an illustration of this, we've got it in the gospel. Jesus works this miracle of driving out the demon from the man. The demon had made the man mute, and now he was speaking, and everybody was amazed. I tend to think that it was more than just the fact that he was speaking, but likely involved the substance of what he was saying. After a man has been mute for that long, he's not going to be saying, "It's a beautiful day, isn't it?" He's going to be talking about the things that he's been wanting to say, the really important stuff for a long time. It's probably full of thanksgiving and praise to God. Probably full of an awful lot of wisdom that had been trapped within and had just been growing and growing and growing. And in response to this, response to the astonishment and amazement, some of them said that Jesus was doing this by the power of the prince of demons. Such a ridiculous thing, that good was coming because of an evil source. Others, to test him, asked him for a sign from heaven. I guess the curing of a mute man who was possessed by the devil just didn't qualify as a sign from heaven. Because no matter what he did, they were going to refuse to accept him. He could have immediately lifted himself 50 feet off the ground, and they would have said, "You're doing it by the power of the devil." They just, in their heart, which was evil, they had turned away from God and what God would reveal, and with a stiff neck, no matter what he did, they weren't going to turn toward him. So Jesus showed the ridiculousness of it. In the hope to bring them to conversion, he wasn't trying to win the argument. He was trying to just gain as many as possible because he'd come for every lost sheep. He gave two arguments why it was foolish for them to say what they said. The first is, you would be self-accusing if you're saying that I'm casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul. How are your exorcists doing it? Because God's hearing their prayers too. Are they working by the power of the devil? Jesus was not going to allow them. They were not going to say that this was the way they relate to each other. They would have given credit. Probably some of them would have said some of these exorcism prayers. And they knew that they wouldn't admit that they were doing it by the devil. So that was the first argument on Jesus' part. The second was about a house divided. That the devil wouldn't be self-destructing. That would be foolish. If he was coming to steal people from the Lord, he wasn't going to be giving people back and opening their mouths so that they'd be able to lead others to praise the Lord. It would be self-defeating. And then Jesus at the very end said something that was important. But if it's by the finger of God that I'm driving out demons, then the kingdom of God has come among you. That we've got to ask the provenance of the various actions that are occurring. Because when we see these things, the ones with the hardened hearts and the stiffened necks and the backs turned, they were the ones who were seeing the devil in everything. And Jesus wants us to look at the same data. He wants us to see the kingdom of God, because God is constantly acting. He's constantly with his fingers doing his works. But do we notice that the kingdom is present? What about us? Every Lent, it's an important time period for us to examine where our hearts are. So we are in the second phase in which we ponder the real meaning of our baptism. This has been given to us because of the exorcism that we received. A lot of times we forget that all of us were exorcised. We're exorcised even before we were Christian. Priest takes the oil of catechumens. It's a beautiful rite. I love it. In which for a child, right over the heart, you use this oil of catechumens and say, Lord, totally blanking on the prayer, excuse me. But it's an exorcism prayer in which we drive out the devil from the heart and make it a receptacle for God. Right from the beginning, God in our baptism was preparing our heart for the effusion of the Holy Spirit. And he was doing that by the finger of God. Precisely so that what? We could then start to turn our faces toward the Lord. Just like a little baby, as you're saying that prayer and hearing you talk, especially with an accent as beautiful as mine, starts to look on up with a little smile. Turning the face toward God. Turning the back toward sin. And then having a neck that is constantly capable of turning wherever the Lord calls. That's what living out our baptism is meant to be. Last point here is Jesus describes himself as the stronger man who wants to defeat the power of the devil. And he wants to defeat the devil and divide his spoils. The issue for so many of us is not that our hearts are evil, but that they're not fully good. Not that our necks will never turn to the Lord, but they're not turning as quickly and as often as they ought. Not that we've turned our backs fully on the Lord, but we've just angled them a little bit because we've got other desires. So Jesus at the very end says, who Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever doesn't gather with me scatters. So we've talked about before when what seems to be the paradoxically contrary passage comes out when Jesus says, after it was reported that others were casting out demons in his name, he said, whoever is not against us is with us. The early saints always examined how these two statements would occur, both from the lips of truth incarnate. And they commented that there are always parts of us that are with the Lord and gathering with him, and parts of us that are not with the Lord. So the real key of spiritual growth is to make sure that those parts that are turned stay focused on the Lord. Those parts of us that are not yet honed into the Lord, to turn those around. So we've got to ask, what parts of me are not yet fully focused? In which ways do I turn my back on the Lord? If we turn our back on somebody else, we're turning our back on the Lord. Is my neck prompt and ready to hear the Lord calling me to a place that I don't even want to go today? Maybe for the two who are leaving visitation today, that might be a particular sort of poignant message. But then to keep our face constantly faced on the Lord, who can't keep his eyes off of us. Today as we come forward, the Lord is going to enter us not just with his finger, but with his body, blood, soul, and divinity. He wants, through his body, to bring our entire existence, body and soul, into alignment. He wants our heart to become the true receptacle of the Holy Spirit whom he and the Father sends. He wants our face, like his, to be set fixed on Jerusalem. And he wants our backs turned away from sin. Today, as we come forward, he wants us fully with him. And he does this by the power of God, because the kingdom is at hand.